Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 to chapter 17, verse 3. Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs 10:1 to 15:33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones. Proverbs 16:1 to 22:16 focuses mainly on the upright life, guiding us on how to live righteously in many realms of our lives and experience. So we view each of these Proverbs in this section to draw out its deeper meaning and the deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. As you recall, Proverbs 1, 5 and 6 implies that even a wise man will still receive instruction, still gain insight from Proverbs, because these Proverbs are designed to be incredibly deep. There's a surface meaning, but as you keep looking at them and focusing on them, they get deeper and deeper. So it's valuable for us to look at these. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You give us to meet together, the fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom today to understand the truth and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. I'll begin at verse 28 of chapter 16. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief or close or intimate friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not wholesome. He shuts his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, than he that rules his spirit, than he that conquers a city. The lot for decisions or decision-making is cast into the lap, but the entire disposing or judgment thereof is from the Lord. Better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brothers. And then the refining pot is for the silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Okay, some of these have to be dramatically translated, others not so much so. Proverbs 16:28 teaches that a perverse, and this is the Greek Hebrew word rather, tapuka, the perverse nobleman, not just the regular man, Adam, but this is a nobleman, a leader, the perverse nobleman lets loose strife and contention. And a malicious whisperer or a backbiter causes to divide or separate close or intimate friends. Truly upright leaders totally avoid undermining speech, even in private, as it exposes evil in themselves and causes great division and strife. I learned this lesson the hard way one time. There was a member in our church who wanted to know why we had taken a stand in a specific relationship. I had to do with another church in the area. And so I wrote an email back to the individual and explained it. Well, the next thing I knew, this member had sent this email to people of that church, and got into quite a situation. It wasn't that I denied what I said, but it was just that I wanted this just for this member. So I've learned to be careful that if I'm speaking about something specific like that and I don't want it to go out all over, just to talk to a person in private, or like in a fellowship hall. But remember that every email that I write could be broadcast all over northwestern Connecticut. So it's just something to watch out for. But it's true, you have a lot of influence. The higher you get in leadership, a parent in regards to children has this, business leaders, business heads of businesses and so forth, it has profound effects. So you just have to be careful. Proverbs 16:29 claims that a nobleman, again, this is the word ish, a nobleman of violence, and that's the Hebrew word Hamas. That happens to be the word that is used for the terrorist organization in Palestine, interesting, Hamas. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads or brings him in a path that is not wholesome. Wholesome is the word that is used of the wholesome universe in Genesis Chapter 1, verse 31. So upright leaders avoid manipulating others as it leads them into paths that harm them. So leaders should let subjects freely choose their own paths This is one reason why we've learned over the years at NEPOG in the discipling effort, the leadership that we're trying to emphasize is leadership by example rather than directing someone else. Because I found that it's true, if you direct someone, you should be doing this or that. If they're not ready for that in their own lives and they just start practicing what you're directing simply because you're directing it to them, they may not direct it with the same motivation or with the same insight and actually get into trouble. It's interesting. You have to let a person be discipled by God. What we should be doing if we're in oversight. I believe the same occurs with parents over children, husbands with wives, and so forth. We need to allow the subject or the subordinate freedom to understand and to function on their own and come alongside and come along with us. I've noticed over the years, if I preach a sermon or teach a lesson from the pulpit, that the response that I get is very varied because we have people in a congregation who are at dramatically different levels of spiritual growth in specific areas of life. They may be really far ahead in one area, but maybe lagging in another and so forth. So what they will pick up from the lesson is often commensurate to their own spiritual growth level. Well, if that's the case, you have to allow the Lord the liberty to work in that individual's life at his level or her level of understanding. Because if you start, you know, trying to force feed an individual above their head, you can actually do a lot more harm than good. So it's very important, especially for leaders, not to entice people or to manipulate people, but just to minister and to let the Lord lead. Proverbs 16:30 asserts that he who shuts or winks his eyes devises perversity. That's the Hebrew word tapuka again. But he who pinches or compresses his lips is determined to do evil. So unusual or excessive body language often signals that a party is only bent on doing wickedness. So we must not heed such folk. This, incidentally, this verse follows Proverbs 16:29 about a nobleman is not supposed to manipulate people. Excessive body language often is done by an individual because they're seeking to manipulate. They're seeking to add emphasis to what they're doing or saying because they want to get other people to go in a certain direction. So watch it when a person gives you excessive body language. There's normally something wrong afoot, or often there is. Proverbs 16:31 teaches that a gray-haired head, Siba, is a crown of glory or honor. It is found or it is attained in the way of righteousness. Righteousness will produce a long life. That's normally the cause-effect there. So gray-haired people often signal a degree of uprightness. Now remember, this is in a culture where elderly people were held in high esteem. So you wanted to be able to live to the extent, to the point where you could get gray hair. Nowadays, it seems that if you get gray hair, you kind of want to wash it away or color it or something. But that was different in those days. In those days, gray hair was seen as a sign of age. In Japan, this is very, very, very important. If a person reaches, like for the example, the age of 100, they're very highly revered at all levels of society. And if you want to attain that, Solomon is saying, comes in the way of righteousness, because righteousness leads to God's protection and blessing and a long life, relatively speaking. Now, this doesn't mean that if a person dies before they get gray hair that they lived an ungodly life. I mean, there are all sorts of reasons why problems happen. But as a general rule of thumb, a person who is living and has attained to the level of gray hair normally has done it because of righteousness in their lives. Proverbs 16:33 asserts that the lot for decision-making, that's the Hebrew word goral, is cast into the lap, but from Yahweh. Yahweh is the term I am that is used for God. That's the name by which God revealed himself at the burning bush. Is its every judicial sentence, verdict, or decision, mishpat. So God is sovereign over man's judicial proceedings, so we should submit to those proceedings. The sole exception, of course, being man's proceedings that suggest that we disobey God. I wrote Acts 5:29 down there. Acts 5:29, Peter said it is better to obey God than man. That's what he told the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin told them, we don't want you to preach this gospel anymore, so don't do it. Peter said, no, we have to obey God over man. I learned this in the court case we had earlier this year in January when I was sitting in the jury room. They showed a film as to what was coming up. And in the film, they had a judge on the film, and he was talking about what was expected of us if we were going to be selected for the jury. And then they said, one of the judges actually said, now, you have to go along with what the law states and what the judge tells you. If the judge tells you, you must decide this or that within these parameters, whether you personally agree with it or not, you have to go along with that. And I got to thinking, well, if it was just my opinion and the judge's opinion, yeah, but what if God tells me? And I remember right then thinking, you know, I've got a problem right away. I hope they don't want to call me up, because if I have to choose between doing what this judge wants and what God wants, then we've got a problem. So sure enough, I was selected about halfway through and went in and sat down and tried to get along with the judge. And right away, he knew I was a pastor. He could read Nepog Bible Church, so he went right after that. He says, is there any reason why you can't fully obey everything that I tell you as a jurist to do when I'm the judge? He wanted to know right away. And I said, only in one case, and that is if the law of God differs with the law of man, that I have to side with the law of God. So he clarified. He says, you mean to tell me that if I command you to do something and you see that as something that violates the law of God, you will disobey me and you will side a higher power? He went right after it, and I said, yes. So I was dismissed forthrightly. I'm sure he's run into this kind of a problem before with ministers if they've had them before. But it's interesting. It wasn't that I was trying to get out of jury duty. I just had this problem viewing the film before. I thought, I've got a problem. But the Lord worked through that. The judge was very amenable. He said, I don't believe in creating a situation where a conflict will come into being. In other words, I believe it's wrong, he says, for me to create a conflict for you. And that was thoughtful for him. It would create a conflict for him, because if it get a hung jury and I told him ahead of time, then he would be responsible before the law for having created the hung jury, because he knew what my statement would be. So it's good to go along with these leaders. God raises up these judges. God raises up leaders. And there is no judicial leader. There is no leader in the government who exists there except it be of God's permissive will. So we need to go along with that. Proverbs 17:1 teaches more wholesome. That's the Hebrew word tov again that appears in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 to describe the wholesome universe. More wholesome is a dry, horeb, fragment of bread. Pot, the Hebrew word pot, is actually a crust of bread or a dry crust of bread. And quietness or ease, shalev, with it, than a house full of sacrificial meat feasting. This was sacrificial meat. And sacrificial meat was always high quality meat, because God didn't want you offering anything that was lame. So it had to be perfect animal, healthy. And so the priest would get his portion, and then you would get a portion of the fellowship offerings. And if you had a house that was full of these offerings, these are people who had worshipped allegedly the Lord, but there was a false spirituality there where there was tremendous strife, you're much better off not even having a sacrifice, but actually being in a situation where you have a dry crust of bread and there's peace. Now, this is a tremendous verse, because it means that mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, it is healthier to eat a dry crust of bread in quietness and ease than to feast on lavish food in a worship setting that is filled with strife. My wife and I both came from backgrounds that were very legalistic, where there were artificial rules that were made up as to what determined righteousness and wrongness, to the point where at times it was even frowned for a woman to wear jeans working out in the garden, you know, that kind of a thing. It was really excessive. And when I first met Nadine, actually she had hives on her arms and everything because of nervousness, because of being under this heavy regulation and rules. And it was such a neat effort to get away from that. We recognized that's not the way God operates. God operates as a God of grace, of unmerited favor. And So it's much better to be in a realm of grace and eating just a dry crust of bread than to be in a realm of legalism with these rich sacrifices. This is one reason why I've enjoyed being at Nepog Church all these years, because I have the luxury of living in a realm of grace here where we don't have all sorts of excessive rules and regulations. You have to keep order in a church, obviously. But thankfully, no one tells you what you have to wear, you know. Specifically, I mean, the worship leaders, the only direction we've had is the worship leaders have to have at least a button or, you know, a shirt with a collar and long pants and so forth, because it gets along best with people. But we don't go into specifics. Some churches you get into, it's unbelievable. I've heard of a situation where when you first join the church, the minister requires that you give him a copy of your last year's 1040 form, and then he figures out what you're supposed to give, hands it back to you, and gives you a bill for the next year. That's wrong. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to give as we desired in our own heart. So this is why I've asked the treasurer, don't tell me who gives what. And the board doesn't know. I mean, we have the treasurer, the assistant treasurer, and the auditors who are elected every year by the congregation, they know. But the board members don't know. I don't even know what the other board members give on the church. They don't really know what I give, you know, unless I were to tell them. And that's the way it should be. God doesn't want us to live our lives in legalism. He wants us to live by grace. Proverbs 17:2 claims that a slave who acts prudently or wisely will rule over a son who causes shame, and that's the hithil participle, and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. So it is always worth being prudent and not causing shame. The former, or prudence, raises our role and function, while the latter, which is shame, actually lowers them. You can take a person who is hired at the bottom rung in a company, if they're acting wisely, inevitably the boss will see it, and that person will gain credibility and credence, and they'll actually climb the ladder of success. This type of thing has happened. There are many, many stories of people who came in at the ground level of a company and who ended up becoming the CEO of the company simply because of their character and what they were doing and that which is right. On the other hand, you can take a man who is the son of the CEO, and the CEO may hire him as second vice president, and he does such a terrible job because he lacks wisdom and so forth, eventually he has to be dropped out of the company because he's actually a detriment. So prudence, wisdom. Prudence means using common sense, using wisdom. That'll cause you to be elevated in any area of life, you name it. Proverbs 17:3 asserts that the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and that Yahweh is the Hebrew word that is translated I am. It's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. That Yahweh examines or tests the hearts of men. Now, if the silver could speak, and if the gold could speak, they would tell you that the furnace and the crucible is very, very painful, because what happens is you take a bar of silver and you put it in the crucible, and you have a fire underneath it, and it melts the silver. That's painful. And the silver loses its original shape and just becomes liquid. But something happens. When the silver is heated hot enough, all the impurities in the silver rise to the top. And the master who is running this, the master refiner, he skims the dross or the impurities off. And when he can look down and see his own face perfectly reflected in that molten silver, then he knows it's pure. Same with gold. Now, this is the way God works with us. He will allow us to undergo trials that will break us down, you know, break down the format and so forth, and we feel like we're just like a bunch of liquid, and we wonder what's going on. It's very painful, just like the gold or the silver might complain. But what happens is it brings our impurities to the top. Imperfect characteristics within us, all the malice and so forth, it comes up. And God does that so he can take it away, and if we confess it, and then he takes off that dross, and then all that is left is the pure gold or the pure silver. And then he can remold it and shape it into something that is valuable, whether it's You know, the refiner can make it into a bracelet, they can make it into a ring, they can make it into something else that is quality. So God uses painful trials. He allows painful trials to occur in our lives to test and to purify us, like the crucible and the furnace purify silver and gold. So we should treat life's harsh trials as learning and purifying events in life. You know, when I look back in my own Christian life, I look back at the trials, and I have to admit, going through the trials was extremely unhappy as far as experience is concerned. It was dreadful. But in retrospect, I can see the Lord's allowing those, and I now appreciate them. I appreciate them a lot because those were the times when I really grew in the Lord and where the Lord was really taking out a large portion of the impurities in my life so that I could grow in Him. So take it to heart. Yes, the crucible is painful for silver. Yes, the furnace is very painful for gold, but it's very necessary in view of God's perspective if He's going to purify us. So we should treat harsh trials. The next time a harsh trial comes along, the Bible tells us to treat them in a positive sense. I'd like to read James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it pure joy when you fall into different trials." I used to read that and think, you got to be kidding me. But that's exactly what it says. Count it sheer joy, or all joy, when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her complete work, that you may be perfect and entire. The word perfect is mature and entire, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. He doesn't scold, he doesn't withhold, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like the wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have to trust the Lord in regards to this whole matter. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each one of these realms for blessing. Okay, we'll open up the lesson now for you. If you had some questions on something that, you know, arose this week that didn't have to do with this lesson, feel free to...